Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin, and Rick and Ed couldn't be with us here this evening, but I'm glad to be in the studio. It's March 21st, 2021, and you can catch us here every week on Sunday evening at 7 p.m. Eastern Time in the United States. And we're here every week, and if we can't get on the air, our friend Ray Powers makes sure that he runs a program for us. He'll take an old one and archive it and put it on the air so that you're not left here with empty space on New Visions Radio. And we want to thank Ray for all that he does for us. We're really appreciative of the things that he does and getting this program up and running, for running the New Visions Radio Network. It's really a blessing to be a part of this family. So thanks, Ray, for all you do. And friends, I just wanted to say that you can catch us here not just on New Visions Radio, but if you like on the weekends, you can tune in live to our streaming. We stream every Saturday morning a worship service and a Sabbath school, because we meet on the biblical Sabbath, which is Saturday morning. And you can catch us at 9:30 Eastern Time at prophecyhope.com. And if you tune in there every Saturday morning at 9:30 a.m., you'll find that we do a Sabbath school from 9:30 to 10:45. And then we take a little break, you'll hear a little music playing, and then at 11 o'clock we begin our worship service. And you're welcome to tune in for that anytime you like. Also, on Wednesday nights, we have a Bible study in the middle of the week at 7 p.m. every Wednesday here in Virginia. If you're ever in the Virginia, Stanton, Virginia area, we welcome you to stop and visit us. You're welcome to join us for worship, and you're welcome to join us for the Bible study. And our address is 1743 West Beverly Street, and it's actually properly pronounced Staunton, but here in these sticks, we call it Stanton. And we're just a small town here in Central Virginia. It's a community of about 24,000 people or so, and we love it here. It's just a beautiful place to live. Also, I just want to let you know that if you'd like to get in touch with me, you can email me at mark@prophecyhope.com. If you would like to get in touch with Rick, it's rick@prophecyhope.com. If you would like to send Ed an email, you can send him an email at ed@prophecyhope.com. So the sermon today that we're going to listen to, since we're not going to be having a Bible study with Rick and Ed here in the studio, is called "The Inspired Word, Is There Proof?" You know, there's a lot of questions going around today. A lot of people doubt the inspiration of the Bible. I find that even a lot of Christians have lost faith sometimes, and they begin to doubt these things. So what I've done in this sermon is, in the past at Prophecies of Hope, we've looked at things like the Daniel chapter 2 message, we've looked at Revelation, and we've looked at the unfolding of some of these prophecies. But in this particular sermon, I'm focusing on prophecies, Old Testament prophecies, that point to Jesus coming to the earth. And then we look at the New Testament fulfillment and how those things were fulfilled. And so I think you'll find this really interesting. Now, keep in mind as we go through this, and I do mention this in the sermon, that there are some 300 prophecies about Jesus. And it's amazing that most all of them have already been fulfilled. Now, there's still a few prophecies that were waiting to happen. But the point is, the Bible has been right, and it has been 100% in its prophetic views. So if we know that it was right about Jesus coming to the earth the first time, we're very confident as Christians that he will be coming back a second time. So I hope you enjoy this sermon. Before we listen to it, let's just have a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into the sermon. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much for your word, the Bible, and for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for giving us this time to be able to open your word, to be able to listen to a sermon. And Father, we just ask that your Spirit will be with us, and that we can take these things that we learn and share them with others so that they too can know the truth about you and your Son and the gospel, the good news that you will save this world, that you will save those righteous people, and that we can live for eternity with you and your Son. So please be with us now as we listen, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, here we go. The inspired word. Is there proof? The Bible. We hear it called inspired. The scripture reading that our brother Rick just shared with us about the word being Inspired of God. Let's open to that text. Let's just start there. I know you just read it, but I just want us to open our Bibles because the theme of this particular sermon is the inspired word. And you notice in the bulletin, I put the word inspired in quotes because there's some question in a lot of minds of people in the world. And believe it or not, even among those in Christianity, as to whether this book is truly inspired. Has it been altered? Has it been changed? Can we trust it? Are the things in it true? Well, I will tell you that I don't think that anybody that has done any study would say that it has absolutely never been altered or changed. But I do believe that the Word of God is inspired and inerrant. It's not going to lead us in the wrong way. And if we see things, I've said this before, that are contradictory, it's because our understanding may be skewed in some way or another. But this text here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, all Scripture, not just the Old Testament, not just the New Testament, not just the Torah or the Pentateuch, not just this part or that part, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. That means for proving and to reprove, right? And it can also mean for adjusting one's conscience or mind. It can mean both. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, when it says this is given by inspiration of God, it literally means it's God-breathed. God breathed. That word breathe has to do with God's spirit, his breath. And we would call that pneuma. Or in the Old Testament, we would call that the ruach, the breath. It's like the breath of life. God's spirit. He breathed these words. They're spoken. Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for just a few things. No, for every good work. Thoroughly complete, thoroughly equipped. Complete means rounded out. It finishes what we've started. Christ promises that he would finish in us what he started. The Bible being God's word. Jesus is the word of God. We call him, in the beginning, was the word, right? This is the written word. This represents the Father and the Son in written form. And that's what we have. So the question is, The inspired word. Of course, this tells me it's inspired, but it can tell me whatever it wants. It doesn't mean that it is. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at some Old Testament texts, and we're going to look at the New Testament fulfillment. Now, keep in mind that these men that wrote these passages did not know one another. They were centuries apart as far as their lifespan. And I want you, as we go through these texts, as we read through them, to think, what are the odds, what are the chances that these things that were foretold in the Old Testament or the Hebrew part of the Bible, what are the odds that those things that were penned could be fulfilled in one person hundreds or even 1,000 or more years later? How would we work this out? How would I make this prophecy work? How could any person or a group of people do that? So think about that. That's where I want you to start. We're going to read these Old Testament texts, and we'll see how they apply and what happens in the New. And we'll begin. I've got the PowerPoint here. We're going to begin with the first prophecy in the Bible, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because we've done this in the past. I just want to lay a little bit of a foundation. This is reading from the modern King James Bible, Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And Jehovah God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every animal of the field. You shall go upon your belly and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And here's the prophecy. And I will put enmity between you, he's talking to the serpent, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. We have talked about this prophecy many times. The seed that crushes the serpent is Christ. I don't know of any Christian group that would say that that is not what this is talking about. Every Christian group that I know of, that doesn't matter the denomination, whether Catholic or Protestant, we tend to agree on this one text. Isn't that amazing? We tend to agree that this seed that crushes the serpent is Jesus, and that the woman would have a child, and eventually through the lineage, that's where the seed would come. And the woman, of course, is Eve. Now, some try to turn this into a prophetic thing. There are lots of different teachings, but we stick to the Bible and the Bible alone. This is what we want to allow to interpret itself. So when we look at this text, where do we find the New Testament fulfillment? I'm just giving you a little bit of a taste of some of the things we're going to look at today. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 on the PowerPoint, it says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." So this seed that's referred to in Genesis that was written by Moses is here by the Apostle Paul, who was once one that persecuted and killed Christians. He was a Pharisee who hated Christians, is now bearing witness that God does indeed have a son. What are the chances of that happening if we know the history of Paul? And he says that this seed or this son was born of a woman, born under the law. This is talking about Jesus Christ. Next, in Hebrews, same writer, chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same." He himself is speaking of Christ Jesus. "That through death, he," that's Jesus, "might destroy him," that's the serpent, "who had the power of death," and it tells you that is the devil. So this prophecy of Genesis chapter 3:15, we see here in Hebrews, Paul is saying, this is as good as done. Now there are still elements of this that have to be done. The serpent hasn't been literally crushed yet, but his ideals have been crushed when Jesus was raised. He's as good as dead. It's the deal is sealed, we could say. So here's another text, 1 John 3:8. It says, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So again, more proof of what was said in Genesis, that it did in fact happen. And this was by another Bible writer. This is by the Apostle John who wrote this. So there's another Old Testament prophecy about Jesus that I'd like to consider, though. Let's take a look here on the PowerPoint. Clicky, there we go. Isaiah 7:14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." That's interesting. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. You know, the counterfeits that Satan has tried to portray are tremendous. And Satan tried to portray that there was a virgin birth back in the days of Nimrod. You know, if you do the history, we've done some of this when we talk about some of the secular holidays and what they're rooted in. It's all about a counterfeiting of this true event that happened. "But this virgin shall conceive and bear a son." Well, let's open our Bibles. Let's look at the New Testament fulfillment. We're going to open to Matthew chapter 1. And remember what that said. I'm going to read it to you again while you turn there. While you're turning to Matthew 1, I'm going to read. Oops. There we go. It says in Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." So in Matthew chapter 1, take a look with me at beginning in verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being just a man. I want you to notice, I should have stopped there. Notice it says, before they came together, she conceived. And in verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being just a man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So here, this is not a child of a man that's in her. It's a child of God. Verse 21, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will give his people, or save his people from their sins. Verse 22, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Interesting text. He's quoting here from Isaiah, from what we read. And here Joseph is hearing these words, and can you imagine what he's thinking? The Mary that I know is conceiving what this talked about in Isaiah? Would that build your faith if you saw and witnessed something like that? These are real accounts. These aren't just children's stories. They're not just little things that are written down to help get us to someplace. These are written down to bolster our faith that these things are real. They're factual. They actually happen. Not only was this Son of God born from a virgin, but it was foretold that this would happen and his name would be Emmanuel. And it says there, which is translated, God with us. Jesus is the divine Son of God. He gets all things from the Father. He's divinity. Let's look at another Old Testament verse. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Most of us, we hear this verse if we've been to churches. We hear this verse read a lot in December. It says here, this is the New King James Version, in Micah 5, verse 2 on the PowerPoint, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Now, we've spoke about this verse in the past in different lectures, but what are we focusing on today? We're focusing on the prophetic word and its fulfillment later. So hundreds of years after this has been penned, let's take a look at the New Testament fulfillment. You're already in the book of Matthew. So let's look at Matthew chapter 2. Now, Matthew didn't know who the writer of Micah was. They didn't know each other personally. Matthew chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, it says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star from the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them, where is the Christ, or where the Christ was to be born? So let me ask you something. Were they expecting something? They were putting faith in the writings that had been written hundreds of years before. They knew that something significant was going to happen. So when people think that we're crazy because we put faith in this book, this has been going on for thousands of years. People have been putting faith in what's written here, in the Word of God, the things that are God-breathed, these inspired writings. So here they are. They wanted to know where the Christ was to be born. And in verse 5, so they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. Verse 6, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Quoting right from Micah 5, verse 2. And it was not only prophesied that it would be in Bethlehem, but which one? Because there were actually two. So it's pretty amazing that it was very specific. And here these people come looking for him because they knew that something significant was going to happen. And right here in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet. Were they putting faith in the writings? Yes. The same writings that we have today. We call it the Old Testament. That's what we call it. Or some call it the Hebrew Scriptures. So this whole first part of the Bible was pointing to what's going to take place. It was pointing to what's going to happen even in our future. And a lot of times we think, well, the Old Testament, that's all done. No, not yet. It hasn't been completely fulfilled yet. Let's take a look at another text in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 31:15. And this is an Old Testament verse, Jeremiah 31, on the PowerPoint, Modern King James Version. So says Jehovah, a voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her sons. She refuses to be comforted for her sons because they are not. Now, sometimes in telling an account that happens in the Old Testament, it can be pointing to something that will happen. There can be more than one fulfillment of things. Let's look at the New Testament fulfillment of this particular text. In Matthew, again, chapter 2. We're already in Matthew. I'm trying to keep this in order as much as I can. And we're just looking at a few here. We're not looking at all of them. Because there are more than 300 of these. And we're only looking at about 10 of them today. Matthew chapter 2. Notice beginning in verse 16. Then Herod... Do you remember what happened leading up to this? Let's back up and let's start in... We need to lay a foundation for this. Let's start in verse 7, Matthew chapter 1, or chapter 2, verse 7. Because this is going to lay the foundation for this text that we just read in Jeremiah where it talks about this bitter weeping and this wailing for her sons. Okay? Notice verse 7 of Matthew chapter 2. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child, that's for the young baby Jesus. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. And when they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And I want to stop there. There were three gifts, and that's why a lot of people have this understanding. There were three wise men. It never tells us how many they are, but because there were three gifts, the assumption is made, but the Bible doesn't say. So we take a look at verse 12. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Verse 13. Now when they had parted, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. So this lays the foundation for what's about to happen. So Herod was, he wasn't doing this to worship and honor. He was doing this because he had an agenda. Verse 14, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, that's Joseph did, and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. There's another prophecy that's right here that's told in the Old Testament. Right there. And it happened exactly as it was prophesied. Verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, And he sent forth to put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet, by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, that text we read in Jeremiah, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. What a faith strengthener. When you see the prophecies being fulfilled and you read them like this and you see that's just what happened, that should bolster your faith. When you see the things that are going on in the world today that were foretold in the Bible, why do we look for excuses to say, are we really sure that it's inspired? Do we really know? I think we do know. And remember, this seed that we read about at the first part, throughout the Old Testament and into the New, we see the serpent trying to prevent that seed from coming. We see that enmity, that hatred. He's trying to prevent this seed, and right here was a way he was trying to prevent it. He tried to prevent it right after Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden when they had two boys, when Cain killed Abel. He was trying to, we talked about that in Sabbath school. Tim brought that up, that Cain killed Abel and Seth was the substitute or the replacement through which the lineage of the Messiah would come. God protected that throughout. And as you study in the Old Testament and you see how many times the serpent tried to overcome and take the life of the one who was in the lineage of the Messiah through blending the bloodlines, through trying to get them to do immorality, through trying to get them to break God's commandments, through all of these things, yet God's prophetic word prevails every time. God said this would happen. This was not a conditional prophecy. This wasn't based on any condition. God says, this will happen. And we're watching it unfold. We're still watching it unfold because the battle isn't over yet. So here, Herod is trying to kill the seed before it can become an adult and accomplish the mission. Who do you think put it in the mind of Herod to do that? It didn't come from God. It's that serpent. Let's look at another Old Testament text, Psalm 41, verse 9. It's on the PowerPoint. Even a man, my friend, in whom I trusted, who ate of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. You read a text like that, and my suggestion is jot these down and look at them in their context. We don't have time to go through them all in their context, but I'm just giving you the verse. Remember, in this ministry, we're all about asking people to read their Bibles, study your Bible, see what it says, believe it. Don't believe us, believe what it says. So Psalm 41:9, read around that text. But let's look at the New Testament fulfillment. Let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. John, chapter 13. And I'm going to begin reading in verses 18 and 19. I'm going to skip a few verses here, but I want you to see the fulfillment of what we just read. Remember what we read. I'm going to read it again. Even a man, my friend, in whom I trusted, who ate of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. So here we go. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 18. And this is Jesus speaking. This is at the Last Supper. That was the occasion. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know of whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Whoa, he's quoting. Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament here. And he's applying it to this very moment. He says, now I tell you before it comes that when he does, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. So he's using the Bible to show that he is who he says he is. And that he's going to identify this betrayer. He's going to identify him. And where does he do it? You can read this whole account in your private study, but in verse 26, Jesus answered, "It is he whom I shall give a piece of bread, and when I have dipped it, And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon." So here, this was prophesied. Where was it prophesied? In the book of Psalms, which was likely written by David, with whom the lineage of Christ came through. So David's writing about this offspring of his own. It's just amazing how these things happen when you think about it. Let's look at another Old Testament verse. This is a book we don't go to very often. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12. In modern King James on the PowerPoint, it says, "And I said to them, if it is good, give my price. And if not, let it go. So they weighed my price, 30 pieces of silver." That came up in Sabbath school. I think Ryan mentioned that. 30 pieces of silver, didn't he? He mentioned that. Well, let's look at the New Testament fulfillment of this scripture in Zechariah, found in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, the 30 pieces of silver text in Zechariah is fulfilled here in chapter 26, verses 14 through 16. And here's what it says. "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot," I'm in Matthew chapter 26, verse 14. "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him," that's Jesus, "to you?' And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought the opportunity to betray him." Foretold many years, hundreds of years in advance, even down to the amount. It's pretty amazing. How can we say that this isn't inspired? What are the chances that just the few that we've looked at so far could possibly happen the way that it did? And it's just a few. Again, there are over 300 of these. And people still say, "Well, I don't know. I don't see the cohesiveness of the Bible from the Old to the New Testament. They're different books. They don't go together." What? I'm a New Testament Christian. How can you understand that if you just stick to the New Testament? How can you read these things and not go back to the Old and reflect and see, well, Jesus was quoting. Every quote that he gave from the Bible was an Old Testament quote. He never quoted the New Testament because it didn't exist yet. People don't think about this stuff. Every quote Jesus, he quoted nothing but the Old Testament when he was citing Scripture. That kind of hits home, doesn't it? Well, Jesus, if the Old Testament was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me, right? And everything there points to the new. They go hand in hand. The New Testament is simply showing the fulfillment of the things that were pointed to. So, Psalm 22:18, another Old Testament text. Psalm 22:18 on the PowerPoint, Modern King James. "They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." Let's look at the New Testament fulfillment. John chapter 19, the Gospel of John, chapter 19. And keep your Bible open here to John. Don't close it. We're going to stay here for a few minutes. John chapter 19, beginning in verse 16. Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. And if we look at verse 17, "And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha," or Golgotha. It's one of the two. Where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing of it was, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near to the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore, the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'The King of the Jews,'" but he said, "I am the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What have I written? What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to each soldier. And made four parts to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it. Whose shall it be?" That the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Therefore the soldiers did these things. You know, there are certain texts, it gives me goosebumps. There are certain texts I read, and I'm thinking, if people are there and seeing this happening, and they know the Bible verses, what's this doing to their faith? What are they thinking? All of these things are true. This is the Son of God. This is the one who was sent. These things are happening just as it was foretold. All scripture must be inspired, and it must be from God. I don't know. Do you believe this? Are these just stories? Or is this a matter of history? Is this a matter of fact? How do we receive it? Look at this other Old Testament psalm. This is in the modern King James. It says, "He keeps all his bones," on the PowerPoint. "Not one of them is broken." And I've got another text I'd like to show you. Psalm 34:20. Here's Exodus 12:46. "It shall be eaten in," "it shall be eaten in one house. You shall not carry any of the flesh out of the house. Neither shall you break a bone of it." Now, this is Moses writing this. And this was speaking about the Passover lamb. And when we look back here, notice what it says. "He keeps all of his bones, not one of them is broken." So we've looked at Psalm 34 and Exodus 12:46. So let's, since we're in the book of John, let's look at the New Testament fulfillment. Sorry about that. Of this particular passage, these passages we read. John chapter 19, and I'm going to begin in verse 31. John 19:31. "Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day," I've explained that in the past, what that means, "the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away." So you see what's happening here. What's happened is the Sabbath is approaching. And it was against their law for these people to be hanging on those crosses after the Sabbath had begun. This was actually a Friday afternoon, as we would reconcile time. So they order for the legs to be broken. So what do? Notice what it says in verse 32. "Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him," that is with Christ. Verse 33, "But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs." They broke the legs of the soldiers, or of those men, so that their legs would fail and they would suffocate. They wanted them to die. If you break their legs, it causes their rib cage to collapse and they can't support themselves with their legs anymore. Verse 34, "But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out." I want to stop there just for a minute, because some people say, "Water, what's that have to do with anything?" Well, there's a sac around the heart called the pericardium, and it holds liquid. A clear fluid looks like water, and it acts as a cushion to the heart. And so when they pierced his side, there are scholars and doctors, physicians, that say it's very likely that they could have pierced the pericardium. So blood and water, it would look like water, came out. So even medically, it fits. It works. Verse 35, "And he who has seen had testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done, in verse 36, that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. What were these people thinking? What were the soldiers thinking? Had they heard these things? Is it possible they could have caught wind? Somebody could have witnessed to them and said, this is the Christ. I mean, think about these things as we read through them. So there we see those two texts fulfilled in that Jesus died without a bone being broken, which fulfilled the Passover arrangement that was given, that pointed to him in the first place, and he died on Passover. All of these little pieces, how could it work out that way? The fact that he died on Passover tells me that this was all a divine plan. We could never work this out. No group of people could make these prophecies come about the way they did. It's impossible, absolutely impossible. Next, Zechariah 12:10. We'll just look at a few more. Zechariah 12:10 on the PowerPoint, Modern King James. And I will pour on the house of David, I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, for they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Let's take a look. Again, we're still in John chapter 19. I want you to look at verse 37, John 19:37. That was we already read it, but it says, and again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. So there it is. That's the fulfillment of that. Another Old Testament text, Isaiah 53:9, on the PowerPoint. And he put his grave with the wicked and with a rich one in his death, although he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, saying that he would be born, or he would be put in this tomb. Well, let's take a look. The New Testament fulfillment, Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, and look at verses 57 is where I'm going to begin. Matthew 27:57. It says, and those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many... I'm in the wrong chapter. I wanted chapter 27. I apologize for that. Chapter 27. I was reading chapter 26. Nobody mentioned anything to me. You guys are supposed to stop me. So... Matthew chapter 27. I'm sorry about that. Verse 57, Matthew 27:57. I might have said 26 and I didn't realize it. Now when the evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. So there you have it. We have the fulfillment of this text again in Isaiah 53, of how he would be buried. Just a couple of more. Daniel 9:26-27. And I'm not going to go into depth in this. I'm just going to give you the highlights. Again on the PowerPoint. And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the ruler who shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with the flood, and ruins are determined until the end shall be war. And he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the offering to cease, and on a corner of the altar, desolating abominations, even until the end. And that which was decreed shall be poured out, or shall be poured on the desolator. So what we see when we look at some of these prophecies, it's not just the year of his death that we see here, but also the day and the hour. Let's take a look at this text. Next text, Old Testament prophecy. And you shall keep it up till the 14th day of the same month. This is the Passover we're talking about. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Talking about the Passover lamb. And all of these things go together. If you're new to studying the Bible, these things may not make sense to you. But we've done extensive lectures on these very texts and some of the things. And you know, we can talk about that in private study if some of these are raising questions for you. But we see the Old Testament statement or prophecy. Now let's just look at a few verses that will show us the New Testament fulfillment. And this time, Matthew 27. I am in chapter 27 this time. And I'm going to begin in verse 45. Notice what it says. Matthew 27:45. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Now, the reason that I took you to these other texts is because we know the timeline in which Jesus lived and died and was resurrected. We saw that in Daniel, in this text in Daniel, chapter 9. It tells us he had a 3.5-year ministry. He died, and then he was resurrected. So in the middle of the week, sacrifice ceased when Jesus died. We see this text here in Exodus where it talks about the 14th day of the month at evening. Well, this is what we're reading here in Matthew chapter 27. On the 14th day of that month of Nisan. We're coming up on that in just a couple of weeks. We're living, this is actually that month that Jesus died. We're there right now. We're in that time period. So when we look at these texts and we see that not just the day, but the time of day, it's pretty amazing. How did all of this work out? Does this prove inspiration to you? I will tell you, it does to me. Just two more texts. Here's one and two more Old Testament texts and two more fulfillments. I just wanted to show you this. Psalm 16:10. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol. You will not give your Holy One to see corruption. We can't leave Jesus in the grave, can we? We've got to finish out these prophecies by showing what happens. I don't want to stop with him in the grave. So it says here, you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you give your Holy One to see corruption. Let's look at the New Testament fulfillment in Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. You know, we cannot forget, we always put the emphasis. At least, let me change that. Coming from my background, all of the emphasis was put on the death of Christ. Coming from most Christian denominations, I see them talking about the death of Christ, but putting a lot of the emphasis on the resurrection of Christ. But it all has to go together. You can't have one without the other. And what the life that Christ lived, the death that he died, and the life that he lives now is all part. That's the gospel. That's the full gospel. You have to have it all. You can't just extrapolate one piece. So Luke chapter 24, remember what we're talking about here. This 16th Psalm, where it says, you will not leave my soul in Sheol. You will not give your Holy One to see corruption. Luke chapter 24, and let's read verses 1 through 7. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared." This is coming to Jesus' tomb. Verse 2, "But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of the sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again."'" He came out of the tomb. He died on that Friday evening before sunset. He was in the tomb for the Sabbath hours, all the whole 24-hour Sabbath, and he raised or was risen early Sunday morning, parts of 3 days. There was preparation, Sabbath, first day. There we have it. Which really, again, I want to sound this down, it instills to me that the Sabbath is so important. Even in Jesus' death, he kept the Sabbath. We see the Sabbath mentioned in the first part of the Bible in Genesis, where God rests on the Sabbath day from his work of creating the world. We have Jesus here resting in the tomb on the Sabbath day from his work of saving the world, which makes the Sabbath not just a creation ordinance, but a redemption ordinance. What a beautiful day when we come together every week and we keep this holy day that God made holy in the garden. And that it's still holy and that will remain holy throughout eternity. And Jesus came and showed us how to do it and how to do it rightly without making it a burden, realizing that we can do good things. You can heal. You can help. It's a good thing. Brother Rick gave some really good sermons on how we can do that in the past few weeks. One more verse we want to consider in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. "We know that Christ is risen," but look at what this says on the PowerPoint. "Behold, the days come, says Jehovah, that I will raise to David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and act wisely and shall do judgment and justice in the earth." Judgment and justice. A king, this branch. Let's turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, and this is a beautiful verse. Revelation 22, verse 16. This is Jesus speaking. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." There's a prophecy in the Old Testament that is here in the last chapter of the last book of the Bible. These things will be fulfilled. These things will happen. The things that we see written here in Revelation chapter 20, 21, and 22, they will happen. Notice verse 12 of Revelation 22. "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." That's beautiful. Where do we want to be? His reward is with him. So when he comes, judgment is done. Judgment is sealed. There's not another opportunity. So we need to be right with the Lord. Is the Bible inspired? Is there proof? I hope that going through these texts, by sharing these things with you, and these, again, this is just a few. We only looked at about 8 to 10, and there are over 300. And I'm sure there are many more that are much more in depth than what we looked at. But from the pronouncement of this seed that would come, all the way through to the very day, the very hour, and how it would happen, what would transpire, the many times that Satan tried to keep these prophecies from happening, but it didn't stop the prophecy. He couldn't. because God said it was so and it would be. The inspired word, is there proof? It's all right here.
Well, friends, I hope you enjoyed that particular sermon, and I hope it gives you some faith that the Bible is, in fact, God's inspired word. You know, there are so many prophecies that I could have covered in that sermon, and I just picked about a dozen or so, and there are hundreds, like I said. It's amazing to me that these things were foretold, and they happened just as it was said. And I hope that a sermon like this builds your faith, that it can prove to you that the Bible is, in fact, a very unique, a very special book. It's a message from God to teach us about the things that He wants us to know about Himself and about His Son. I want to remind you that we're here every week on New Visions Radio, 7 p.m. every Sunday. I hope you'll join us next Sunday. I hope that Rick and Ed are back here in the studio with me, and we'll have a nice Bible discussion. By the way, if you have any questions or Bible questions you'd like to have answered, please feel free to email us. You can email me at mark@prophecyhope.com, rick@prophecyhope.com, and Ed, you can reach him at ed@prophecyhope.com. And we will try to answer your questions right here on the air. So that's all the time we have. Let's close with prayer, and then we'll sign off. So let's have a prayer together. Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful for your word, the Bible, for these prophecies that show us that you exist, Father, that show us the gift that you've given us in your Son, that your Bible, your word, is trustworthy. And we look forward to the coming of Christ when he will restore things back to the way that you wanted them in the first place. So please be with us, Father. Keep us until we come together again. And we ask for your blessing to be upon each one of us, for everyone that's listening. Be with our families, our friends, and help us, Father, to be a witness for you and your Son. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, thank you again for tuning in. I really enjoy this time every week. And we'll see you here hopefully next Sunday, 7 p.m. Eastern Time, New Visions Radio. And until then, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.